If they saw him, you know, starting to nod off a bit. Did you ever do that in the meeting? Falling asleep? I hope not tonight. But look, they had to get him up and walk him back and forward. Back and forward. And they had to quote, sometimes a little later, when we had more scripture, they had to quote to him from the book of Ezekiel and from Lamentations. Not the most inspiring words to keep you awake in the middle of the night. Why did they do that? Well, they were afraid that if the great high priest, even the high priest of Israel, fell asleep and in the night had an impure dream, involuntarily, would see some impure vision, he would not be able to go in to make atonement. He had to be absolutely pure to go into the presence of Almighty God. Now, flash forward and consider our Savior on the last night. He was praying in Gethsemane. And then they took him. And then they dragged him from Pilate's house to Caiaphas' house to Herod, back to Pilate, backwards and forwards right through the entire night. He was not allowed to rest or sleep because he is our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest in the morning of the Day of Atonement would have to be immersed. He would have to fast. He would have to lay aside his beautiful garments, the high priestly robes. That's a study in itself. And he'd lay them aside and put on the pure white robes of an ordinary priest. And then he would have to take the blood and he would go through a ritual to purify the tabernacle and later the temple and then for the sins of the people and for the sins of the priest. And he would go through all of this, too elaborate to go through entirely together this evening. But he would take the blood, stirring it continually so that it didn't coagulate. And he would go towards the veil that divided between the holy place and the holy of holies. How did you imagine that it was like a bride's veil? It was a very thick veil. It took about 30 teams of oxen pulling on the rope to hoist it up. It was woven with golden threads. And he would come forward with bated breath, beating heart, carrying the blood. Without blood, he could not come into the presence of God. And then he would step up to the golden altar, take a censer and fill it with burning coals, and put on the coals the incense that would ascend up to fill the holy place. And then he would set it down and go within the veil. Anyone who dared to enter except the great high priest on the Day of Atonement with the blood, anybody who dared to enter there would perish in the presence of God. So he comes creeping in. Inside the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember? Do you remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Two tables of the law. The Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God. Do you remember what happened when Moses went up the mountain and he was given the two tables of the law and he was coming down? How did you picture them? Did you think they were great big slabs like you get out of the graveyard? You know, they didn't have to be that size because they're written, remember, with no vowels, only the consonants. And so they would go in quite small bounds. And Moses coming down the mountain with the law freshly given the first day they've got it. And as he comes down the mountain, what happens? He hears the singing, the dancing, the carousing. And he realizes that the children of Israel have already turned away from God. And Moses is so angry. Do you know what he does? He throws down the tables of the law and they are broken. And then he has to go back up the mountain and get another set. Huh? Did you ever wonder why the Almighty allowed such a thing to happen? I'll tell you why. To teach us that right from the first day, man couldn't keep the law in his own strength. We are sinners. We break the law. No man could keep it. So what did the Lord do? He gave them another set. And what did they do with them? They put them in the ark. And what did they do? They put on top of the ark the slab of gold called the Kippurah, the covering, the mercy seat. And it was to that mercy seat that Israel's great high priest would come and dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times. You remember? 7's the perfect number. So he's speaking of perfect covering of sin. So that now, when God looked down, he didn't see the broken law that no man could keep. He saw the blood. And he accepted the blood. And his people went free. Aren't you glad tonight that we're covered by the blood of Israel's great high priest? That when he looks down on you and me, he doesn't see what we used to be. He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us covered by the precious blood. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. For me, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. He has made atonement. We're remembering that especially in this Good Friday. We've been looking tonight at these. I don't know how you feel. I've watched this video many, many times. And every time I look at it, I kind of feel the hair on the back of my neck standing up and thinking, this is our God who miraculously intervened on behalf of his people again and again and again. And this is the one with whom we have to do. And the greatest miracle, greater than any miracle of healing, greater than any miracle on the field of battle, greater even than the state of Israel, the greatest miracle that you and I, poor sinners, can be saved through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sometimes sing a wee chorus. I don't know if you know it up about these parts, but we sometimes sing, I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Christ, and now he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. Ever since the fall, men were trying to find a way back to God, and the highest, loftiest expression of that was the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Day Kippur covering, the day of the covering. For them, their sin was covered. For you and I, it's cleansed, blessed be the Lord, and washed away forever. Do you know what I love, friends? That the Word of God tells us that he would cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness to be remembered against us no more. Glory to God. Here, wait a minute. Does God forget? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a bit forgetful. Do you ever forget where you put the car keys? I had them a minute ago. What did I do with my glasses? So if you see me coming out in the morning saying, did I forget anything? Have I got my glasses? Have I got my wallet? I haven't converted to the other church. I'm just checking that everything's in its place. Huh? I could forget. You could forget, especially as you get older. But Almighty God, nothing ever slips his mind. I'll tell you what. Do you know what it means when it says, cast our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness? It means this, that God deliberately chooses to forget that we are sinners because we're covered by the precious blood of Christ. Good Friday? Was it a Friday? Was it a Wednesday? Doesn't really matter. Because the only thing that really matters is that he was lifted up upon that cross between heaven and earth and gave his life for our redemption. Finally, you'll be glad to hear. I was working in Israel. As I do every couple of years, I go out to work to dig in the archaeology. Love doing that. It's tough work. You get the wake-up call at 4 a.m. every day. And you dash out, grab a coffee and a bit of cake, jump on your transport to get to the site, start digging. And you dig till 9 when you're allowed to have your breakfast after you've done the day's work already. And then you resume digging. And then you begin to wash the pottery that you've found. That's the worst job, scrubbing the pottery with a wee nail brush and it's splattered all over you and so on. And then after that, you get back to the kibbutz where we're living and you get your evening meal. And after that, we have 2 hours of archaeological lectures. Very dry. About the study of pollen. About the stratification of the soil. And one night we're coming, you know, and by the time it comes 8 o'clock at night and the lecture starts, you're feeling a bit weary after a 4 a.m. start. And we're sitting there and everybody's half asleep. And a gentleman who's an archaeologist, anthropologist, a man called Josias, was to come and lecture us that night. And Joe began to tell us how near Beth Shemesh, they had been digging a drain and they found a stone box, an ossuary, where they put the bones of the deceased. You know, in Israel, they put your corpse in the tomb, but after a year or so, when the flesh is decayed away, then they collect your bones and put them together with the bones of your ancestors. You know, you read in the Bible, so-and-so died and he was gathered unto his fathers. Well, that's what it means. They gather you up and put you in the box. But this particular box, when they struck it in the digging, caused great excitement. And they sent for the archaeologists to come and expose it. And they did. And in the box, among the bones, they found for the first time ever the remains of a crucified man. No such remains had been found. Because usually they were thrown in the rubbish heap, you know, they were criminals. They found the foot with the nail still present. Usually the nails were extracted for reuse, but in this case, when they drove the nail in, it hit a knot in the wood and bent, and it was like a fish hook, they couldn't get it back out. And as Joe began to tell us about that, and he said, this was the first time we unearthed the remains of a crucified man. And then this Jewish archaeologist, anthropologist said, of course, I'm not suggesting that these were the remains of Jesus Christ, because he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again. And I'm saying, well, I was awake then, all right, I tell you, to hear this man say that. He explained a lot to us about the crucifixion. How the cross wasn't the way up here. It was down at eye level, so everybody could look the person being executed in the eye. And he explained that they were hoisted up, and then the cross was thrown into the hole in the ground, and with the jerk, all the joints were torn apart. Enormous agony. And then in order to breathe, they'd have to heave themselves up to take the weight off their shoulders and lungs and gasp a breath and then fall back. Sometimes they would fix a wee piece of wood across for the prisoner to rest on. He explained that there was no such thing as a modesty cloth like you see in some of the artist's impression. The victims were crucified naked, humiliated. And there wasn't 2 feet like that and one big nail through. The legs were put on either side. And a large wooden washer was used as they drove the nail through the Achilles tendon. Did you ever hurt your Achilles tendon? Nobody, you see. They would nail through that and fix them to the cross. And he explained so much of this to us, and I sat there that night. I could have listened on for hours to what Joe had to say as he described the horrors of a Roman crucifixion. And I'm sitting there saying, it was for me the Savior died. For me, his precious blood was shed that I might be saved for time and for all eternity. Think about that this Good Friday evening. We're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. Golden streets. Boys, what'll that be like? Huh? If you had a few of them in new buildings, they'd be digging them up tonight. A sea of crystal. Oh, my boys, here. Trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nation's ills. Marriage supper of the Lamb, what'll that be? I have to confess there's a whole lot of it I don't know or understand. Do you? There's one thing I do know and that I love beyond all else. I go back to this over and over again, to what it says in this book, in the book of the Revelation. When it says, and God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no tears in glory. Huh? For me, that's better than golden streets. No tears. God himself, see, all the tears of time, of agony and pain and suffering and disappointment and all the rest of it, all wiped away by the hand of God forevermore. Is that not glorious tonight? You feel the touch of God in your cheeks and your tears will be gone. Not so for the unsaved. Watch it. For them, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Some wise guy one night asked the late Reverend Paisley, what about my granny? She had no teeth. And Ian said, teeth will be provided. You'll gnash them anyway. I know which crowd I want to be with. With those who have been redeemed, who have been atoned for, who'll be with Christ forevermore. Hope every one of you are going to be with us on that day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your patience listening this week. And there's a whole lot more we'd love to have been saying to you, a whole lot more of the video we'd love to have been showing to you, but let it be enough. The Lord bless you. Have a happy Easter. Rejoice. I love the tradition in the Russian church where on Easter Day, and they celebrate on a different date, but on Easter Day, the priest comes out, or the pastor, and he stands up and he says, Christos voskres, Christ is risen. And the people all roar back, he is risen indeed. I'd love to hear us doing that in all our churches this Easter Sunday morning. Eh? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed to meet our every need. Blessed be his name. Did you know that the Russian days of the week have no names? There's no Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in Russian. There's one day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day. In Russian words, of course. What we call Monday is Ponedelnik, the first day. Tuesday is Vtornik, second day. All except the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the only name in Russian for a day of the week, right? And on that day, the Lord's day. It's called Voskresenye. I love that. Voskresenye. You know what it means? Resurrection Day. So even in the Kremlin, even when those atheists were saying there's no God, they'd say the next meeting at the Politburo will be on Resurrection Day, Voskresenye. They couldn't get that out. It was driven in so deep to the soul. Christ is risen. And because he lives, we're going to live also for all eternity. Huh? Some of us are getting near the gates of glory. Some of you a bit further to go yet. Who knows? But don't miss it for anything this world has to offer you. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Savior.